are not the center of the universe. You're not. We need to hear that over and over and over. You know why? Because we think we are. We're convinced that it's all about us. This text that we are in today is in Philippians chapter 2. Again, last week we began this 2:1-11. And what Paul is talking about is really humility. He is saying, you guys need to live to the Philippians, but I think it really applies well to us. You guys need to live for the sake of others. Put your own interests second and others' interests first. And then, because, see, Paul knows a secret that I think we need to, it definitely helps us to remember. You can never, ever, 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 ever be humble enough. You can't get yourself there. You try harder, right? Buckle down. Grit your teeth. Try harder to be humble. That's why, for Paul, the answer to how to help us be more humble is to take our eyes off ourselves and put them on Jesus. That's what he does in this text. Somebody said once, and I don't know where this originated, I've heard it in a lot of contexts, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. In other words, humility is not, oh no, no, I'm so bad, I'm an awful person, I have this fault and that fault and that fault. That is the height of arrogance. Humility is, oh, who, me? I don't know. Let's worry about that person. That's humility. And it does well to keep that in mind. And so that's why Paul takes our eyes off of something that's really not all that great to look at, us and our inability to put others first, maybe. And he says, hey, look at Jesus. That's why the writer of Hebrews does this. Look at Jesus. You know, so often we want, I know, I hear it, I get it, and I try. We want an application from a sermon, right? Okay, that's a great truth, good nugget. Now tell me the 17 steps I need to do to make this power come true in my life, right? We pray for ourselves, Lord, I need this, and sometimes that's good. You know, help me with humility, help me to be more faithful, help me with great things, and I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for ourselves, but sometimes we just need to stop it. You don't matter that much. And we need to point our eyes toward Jesus. And that's what Paul does here today. Listen again to Philippians 2:1-11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation of the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me pray. Jesus, be Lord. Be Lord today among us. Be Lord in our hearts and in our lives. Bring every knee to bow before you. It's in your name and only your name that we can approach you that we pray, Jesus. Amen. So the question, who is Jesus, right? Let's put our eyes on him. Let's look, who is he? This phrase, in the form of God, I think the NIV says, who was in very nature God. That is the Greek word there is uparkon. That explains everything, right? It's okay if it doesn't. But the Greeks kind of had this sense that people change. You know, I'm not the same person I was when I was 17. I'm a different person now, right? I would imagine most all of us would agree we've changed. But we are still fingers and skin and bones and hair, even though a little less, and teeth and eyeballs, and right, our form, our nature, as the NIV puts it, hasn't changed. And this is the distinction that the Greeks make. The very substance of Jesus is God. That's what he's saying. The unchangeable nature, the part of Jesus that cannot change, is God. He is in the form of God. John, his friend and disciple, says, "In the beginning was the Word," or in Greek, the Logos, the source of all thought and rationality in the universe. In the beginning was the Logos, which the Greeks would have said, sure. And John says, "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Paul, writer of Philippians, in another letter will say that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, that does not speak to chronology. It speaks to position. The firstborn, the one that reigns over all creation. "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." The writer of Hebrews says he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, it's important to know that as we talk about the nature of Jesus, right, what is he made of, we are treading into an area of ancient division in the church. It could get me in a lot of trouble. Is Jesus God or is Jesus man? Is he divine or is he one of us? Is he God or human? And the answer is yes. Yes, he is. Now, this is tricky and it's difficult, but it's... And I want to talk just a little bit about a little bit of theological stuff, but please don't let your eyes glaze over when I say that, because I wouldn't tell you this if I didn't think you were capable of getting it, and I wouldn't tell you this if I didn't think it was so important to understand some basic things. Movie came out on Friday, The Shack. You want to see it? Go see it. I hear it deals with some, well, it does. It deals with the issue of suffering in an honest way, and I think that's important. But there are some things in there that may not be very good. And you need to be aware of them and how they communicate. For instance, in The Shack, the father, the figure that plays the father, has scars from the crucifixion. Now, our faith is a Trinitarian faith. We believe in one God in Trinity, Trinity in unity, three persons, one essence, one substance of God, and yet three persons. Now, yeah, I know that's complicated. I get that. But let me explain it this way. The Father was not born in flesh. The Father was not crucified. The Holy Spirit did not die on a cross. The Son did. The person of the second person of the Trinity became one of us, fully man. Only God the Son became man. God the Father didn't. Yet, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are God, the Trinity, the one God. God created numbers, so it's okay for him to do that. But it helps us to understand that reality. And he became fully man, fully one of us. Why? Well, in order to restore us. See, you know the story, the garden, right? We were made for this. We broke ourselves, sin, corruption, death, disease. It all enters in. And the only way we can have restoration is to have one of us, it's got to be a man, because God told Adam, this is how you're supposed to live. Adam didn't do well. So one of Adam's successors has to be able to stand before God and say, here are my people. In fact, all throughout the Old Testament, kings of Israel, and sometimes the nation as a whole, is referred to as the Son of God. Because the idea is the people are crying out, recognizing they need a representative. We can't do this, but we need somebody to stand before God on our behalf and say, we got this. In order for us to be restored, we need a perfect man. But man can't be perfect. And so God had to become man. A deal was struck up. I mean, that's the way theologians talk about it. God the Father looks at God the Son and says, hey, you want to go fix this? Son says, absolutely. And the Spirit says, I will draw our people in. And the Trinity works together for the common purpose of restoration. This is who he is. He is God. And yet, in order to accomplish this, he had to, as our text says, empty himself by becoming a man. Not just a man. Like, you know, I mean, wouldn't it have been enough for him to become, I don't know, take Herod's position, right? He was king. Or better yet, Caesar. No. A homeless man. Born in a barn. Like, come on. It's not just, you know, heaven to humanity. It's heaven to homeless humanity. Like, the lowest of the low. Jesus came as far as possible. It's in there. Not just a man, but the form of a servant. The lowest of the low. The point of this text is the chosen humility, the self-inflicted humility of Jesus, what he was willing to do. The point of our text, remember, is to help us sort of put others before ourselves. And Paul says, look at Jesus, for Pete's sake. Look at what he did. Look at the depths of humility that he chose. You know, I've sometimes used the example of, and you might have heard me say this, right? The gospel is like you get a speeding ticket and you go to court and the judge is like, hey, you broke the law, you know? I can't do anything for you. I've got to uphold the law. And so he slams down the gavel and he's, you know, fine. This is your fine, whatever it is now, $20. I don't know. Slams that down. This is your fine. You got to pay it. And then he gets up off the bench. He takes off his robe and he walks down to the clerk of court and he pays the fine, right? Now, I've used that, but in reading this, I thought, you know, a far better example is that the judge quits his job and goes and lives in a cardboard box in the back alley behind the courthouse. And that still doesn't even begin to grab the depths of the humility that Jesus went from heaven to humility. And ultimately it says death, and death on a cross, and that is there for a reason. That is, Paul is pointing out, hey, not just death, but the most humiliating death available in the Roman world. Crucifixion was designed with cruelty in mind. It was not only to be painful, but to be humiliating. You were hung up there, you know, naked, criminalized, mocked. Most of you know, if you don't surprise, at the point of death, generally, often, the bowels will empty. And you're up there, stretched out already, your body naked, and the mockery, and people standing there, this was often on roadsides, people coming by would point and laugh and mock and look at what they did to that criminal. It was intended to be utterly humiliating. Oh, I know we don't like this. We clean that up as much as we can. As much nudity as we put on TV screens now, I've never seen a naked Jesus in a movie. We don't like that. We want things to be clean, as pretty as possible. But think about it. This is a core biblical principle. Humility precedes exaltation. Suffering, humility, and death come before glory. Listen to some of what Jesus had to say. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He who loses his life will find it. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. Think about what it is to be human. Disease generally ravages us, exposes us, and humiliates us before it kills us. Old age, Parkinson's, Lou Gehrig's MS. It takes control of our bodies to the point where we sometimes can't even control our bodies. Our functions, it humiliates and exposes our shame. And we, because we like to be pretty, and we keep that under wraps. Don't leave the house right now. Don't go out. Don't talk about that. We speak in hushed tones. And we do the same thing with spiritual shame, abuse, addiction. And we don't talk about those things because that's shameful. But Jesus hung it, literally, chose to have his shame hung, not just on a cross, but on a cross on a hill for everybody to see. This utter humiliation is what he took. And it came in part to show the way, yes, what Paul is saying here, look at what he did. But he came to rescue us, and he did that in order to rescue us from as high to as low as you can go. None of us can ever go that low. We can't, we read that last week, we can't humble ourselves to the degree Jesus did, but neither can we exalt ourselves to the position or ever be exalted to the position that he inhabits, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has been exalted and raised up to such a high position. When we say in our Apostles' Creed, he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. When we say that, when we say those words, what we mean is he rules everything. He stands now as the one, this God-man, this Emmanuel, God with us, is the ruler over all of creation. When we say this, we are saying Jesus owns your bank account. It's not yours. I don't care what the name on the top of the statement says. That is Jesus's. Jesus owns your smartphone. Think about that one. Your house is his. Your children are his. They're not yours. Your time is his. Saying, well, I don't have time. Maybe you should start saying, well, Jesus doesn't have time. That hurts. You don't work for your boss. You work for Jesus. The government, the governments of America, Iraq, Syria, China, and North Korea reign under his authority. He is Lord of lords. That means he is the Lord of Kim Jong-il. When the text says every knee will bow, it means Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, and Jared Lee will all equally kneel in the presence of the Great One and proclaim loudly, Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue, you will too. Every one of us, every knee will bow. I was talking to somebody the other day about this common expression. You know, you might have seen the t-shirt. Jesus is my homeboy. No, I'm not. You know, and there's this sort of general feeling, you know, among us that, you know, Jesus is relatable. We have this thing we say, have a relationship with God, right? There's relatable. Jesus is my buddy. He's my friend. But we need to hold attention there. We need to be careful, I think, because sometimes that lets us think, oh, no, he likes me just as I am. Right here, me. But we need to be careful because what we believe is that because of his work, we're accepted. We are accepted by God, in the presence of God, because we are, the big phrase is, united with Christ. We are in Christ. When we pray in the name of Jesus, what we are actually saying is, because I have no right, I have no authority to even speak to you. If you pray in the name of Jared, or in the name of yourself, or in the name of anybody but Jesus, you have no authority. You have no hearing. There's no right to stand before God, but Jesus does, because he's our representative. We take off ourselves. Paul uses this language. We die to ourself, and we put on Christ. It's not us. Jesus is not your homeboy. He's your representative before God. This might be a place where The Walking Dead actually has a really helpful theological point. I know. The current bad guy, though, is this guy named Negan. And he's a bad guy. The thing is, though, the people who come and bow, literally, before him, and he'll say, what is your name? What is your name? If they say, I'm Negan, that's the thing. They have to say, I am Negan. Everything I am is yours. Everything I have is yours, right? Then those people are warmly embraced, accepted even. Now, he's not a great guy, but the people who demand to be accepted, to have a conversation with him even on their own terms, as who they are, being their own man, it's not going to go so well. He will only accept you in his name. Jesus is the same way. We come to him as his. We come to him and we say, I am yours. Everything I have is yours. I belong to you. Great. But when we come to him on our own terms, it doesn't always go so well. See, when it says every knee will bow, it means it. That's a fact. The only question on that day will be, were you mine or were you your own? We can bow the knee now. Listen to Paul. This is from later on in this letter. He says, for the sake of Jesus, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them to be garbage in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Be found in him. To be in Christ is the only thing Paul wants. It's the only thing that counts. It is the only thing that lasts. Let us look to him. Let us be found in him. Let us bend the knee now, today. Humble ourselves now. Let's die. Let us give up. Let us lose our life so that when he restores all things, he will be the one to lift us up from our knee. He will be the one to restore us, to exalt us, and to give us life. Let me pray for us. Jesus, you are Almighty Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We struggle wanting to be Lord of our own. Nothing else. We don't demand much. We just want to be our own King, our own Lord. But God, we belong to you. Help us to belong to you. Help us to let go, to stop seeking our own and start seeking your glory and your good. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray, that we come before you humbly asking you to work in our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen.